experience the bliss of pure prayer, a prayer pure of ulterior motive or personal interests. Interesting, it's going prayer that's pure of ulterior motive or personal interest. I mean, if you're asking for things, it's not really a pure prayer. Okay? Have you ever cried before God as you uttered his praises or even have been greatly aroused when speaking to him? Do you ever get emotional just talking about him? Not getting emotional, ask him for what you want because some of your family is very sick. But, you know, you're just singing to God, saying, God, you're great, you're wonderful, and just start crying out of love. Do you ever feel that way? Did you feel then his presence pressing through the limits of your heart and mind and you yourself could not grasp or understand it? You just feel overwhelmed by God's presence? Any tears you will shed during your prayers are like those of a child crying for a toy or a sweet, as long as these experiences are beyond you. If you haven't answered yes to any of the first three questions, which most of us haven't answered yes, then when you shed tears during prayer, it's like no different than God's eyes as a little kid asking for a toy from his parents. Okay, picture in your mind your five-year-old child who wanted the latest game toy that all his friends have, and you are not planning on giving it to him. Look at the tears that flow till he finally gets you to change your mind, and then you're the best mother in the world, right? I'm sure you're well aware of that, right? So the Rebbe is saying, the Piazzetta Rebbe is saying, you know, have you ever had a prayer where you experienced real bliss and you weren't asking for anything? Do you really have tears coming through down your cheeks just because you were praising him and just talking to him, just being with him? Do you ever really feel his presence, an overwhelming presence? If you haven't, then most likely the kind of prayers you're having are prayers of a five-year-old, just asking for his sweets. Which the Rebbe isn't saying that that's not valuable. He's not saying that you shouldn't do that, because even if you pray to God as a five-year-old, at least you realize that he's the one that should be answering you and not someone else. Okay? So that's still a level, and it's not to be made light of. As if say, well, if I can't do that, I might as well not pray. You should pray. But the Rebbe is saying, but what about quality of prayer? We're talking about genuine quality. I mean, it's nice that the five-year-old is asking you for a toy. At least you feel good that he's asking you and not from a stranger. But you really wish he'd grow up a little bit. So what the Rebbe is saying, the same thing, is that there's a mature way of looking at prayer and there's an immature way of looking at prayer. Immature prayer is still prayer, and it's still precious, but it could be so much more precious if it was done in a much more mature way. Okay, do you understand what the Rebbe is saying? This is the Hasidish way. He first knocks you down a little, but then he picks you up. The Litvish way knocks you down and keeps you down. The Hasidish way knocks you down, but then picks you up. So everybody feels a little hurt. Oh, he's calling me a five-year-old. I'm a little baby. Okay. But then he says, I'm going to give you an etzah. I'm going to help you out of this. I'm not going to just leave you like this. I'm going to give you some advice. He says, this then is the way to reach them if you want to. Do you want to really daven properly? So what does he say? Let go of this world for an hour or two. It's hustle and bustle. It's cunning deceptions and all your earthly aspirations. Seclude yourself in privacy. Or better yet, go into the forest if possible. Let yourself become a simple creature in God's world. Not the person with all these cheshbonos in their mind, all these calculations. I got to run to this carpool. I got to do that carpool. Who am I going to invite for yontif? How am I going to deal with this person? This relationship is complicated. And then your prayers are in the midst of all of that. No, just pretend with the sun, the moon, the birds, the trees, sing songs of praise to him. You're a bird right now. What has a bird got on his mind? A lot of heavy things on his mind. Go into the forest, a lot of nice provincial parks. You can go there and where aren't any people. And you see the trees and the leaves and the frogs and the birds and the butterflies, all those things. And you're one of the guys. Reveal the greatness of God to the world and fill it with a sense of that greatness. So just start singing to God. That's all. And you want to tell the whole world how great God is. You want to tell the flowers, you want to tell the trees. You want to tell all everything that's in existence how much you love God. In this state of mind, you don't have to say a very sophisticated, complicated prayer. In this state of mind, begin by reciting, by saying, Adon Olam. Everybody knows Adon Olam, right? It was on page 12. Adon, the word has, the problem with Adon Olam, it gets a bad rap because kids are saying it. You know, it can't be that important if kids are saying it, right? We're late for the end, you know. Everybody's taking off the men are taking their talesim off, people already talking to each other if they haven't been talking till now. And it's the poor relation of the prayer service. And people don't realize, you know, there's a reason why it was put in either in the beginning or the end or both. You know, the words are unbelievable. Adon Olam, Hashem Malach, B'terem Kol Yitzrei Livra, the master of the universe who reigned before the world was even created. At the time when his will brought all into being, then as king was his name proclaimed. After all has ceased to be, he will reign alone. It is he who was, is, and who will remain in splendor. He is one. There's those unbelievable prayers. Adon Olam. And after the and that whole Adon Olam saying, how great is, and he's still my God, my Redeemer, the rock of my pain and time of my distress. It's an unbelievable, beautiful, simple, beautiful prayer. Just sing Adon Olam in the forest. Or Yedid Nefesh, which is said at the end of by Shalosh Shudas to show how much your soul is coming out to Hashem. You know, just sing that prayer in the forest. See how your soul then rushes out to greet the approach of its Maker. God has come, so to speak, to hear your sweet song, and a holy passion engulfs you. Only the gushing of your warm tears will be able to calm your passion. Okay, then you will know why Moshe prayed to become a bird of the sky after his passing. In other words, when he died, he said, God said, you can't go to Israel. You can't go. So Moshe said, okay, let me come as an animal. So let me come as an animal. He comes as an animal. He says, yeah, because what does it mean to say? If I only could just sing your praises, that's enough. He yearned to sing praise to God as a simple creature before him. That's all. So, what the Rebbe is telling you is, you know, it sounds so simple. Just go do it. You know, and the truth is it is simple, but whoever makes the time to do it. Look, you don't have to go into the forest, you know. Maybe if you have a nice garden in your backyard, some nice flowers and it's quiet, although you might be a little bit shy to sing it out too loud, if you don't want to hear it. It's good. Just go in a forest. Go a deep, deep forest with a path, of course, right? You know, go with your kids and say, you know what? We're going to sing Adon Olam. In the force, yeah. Just like everything else is proclaiming God, I'm going to proclaim as God too. And that is the purest prayer you will probably ever say. That's really prayer. Of course, God forbid if somebody's sick, you pray too. But that's already, you know, later on. That's not primary prayer. That's not primary prayer. Primary prayer is just connecting to Hashem. There's no... What are you talking to God for? No reason. That is, you know, when your husband calls in the middle of the day, oh, hi, dear. Yeah, can you make sure to have dinner ready on time tonight? Can you make sure to pick up the kids? Can you make sure of this? Okay, nice talking to you. You know, you're just beautiful. I just want to call you and say how beautiful you are. Why'd you call? Just to say you're beautiful. You know, I bet it would do more for you than the other kind of call. Right? I hope that any husband's upset. You're going to come home. Why didn't you call to say how beautiful I was? The rabbi said you should call. I'm just saying, can take a sheet there. I'm just saying that that's a real prayer. And, you know, and if you cry then, that's a real tears of prayer should be coming out of that. Mama, you know, he's so nice to me. He's so kind to me. And I'm so lucky that I, and the rabbi says in other places, and you talk to the, like Dr. Doolittle, you talk to the creatures. And you say, come on, guys, join in. Join in on the song. We'll see that one of the Hallelujahs does that. One of the Hallelujahs exactly does that. Come on, birdie, sing along with me. You know, you've got to recognize God's greatness too. And you'll really feel that connection to God. And the truth is, this is really what Pesukah de Zimra is. That's really what we're talking about now. Psukah de Zimra, verses of praise, where I'm not talking to God to get anything. I'm not looking for anything from God. I just want to sing His praises. So truth is, you can say Psukah de Zimra in the forest too. And the Rebbe is picking very easy prayers. You know, you don't have to do the two prayers. Adon Olam, who doesn't know Adon Olam? You know, it's not complicated. I mean, Ashrei is already a bit complicated. We have to spend time. I've explained what do you mean here, what do you mean there. But Adon Olam, you don't have to be a genius to understand Adon Olam. You can say it in English. Yedid Nevesh, it's beautiful poetry. It's just very, if it's something else, you like to say something else, you say something else. Right? But that is really Psukah de Zimra. I thought it was valuable for the first couple minutes till everybody gets in, to share that with you. Okay? So try it. Try it on your next, vacation with your kids in the summer. Take the sheet with you, whip it out, take your Adon Olam, and, be a beautiful thing to do. Okay, so now we're going to get back to Ashrei. And again, we're on page 66. Okay, again, we've already told you that the Ashrei itself, the first two lines, are not part of the psalm, but it starts with the words Tehila LeDavid, a psalm of praise by David. We explained how important this prayer is because it combines our understanding that God is in control of the whole world as well as every individual in the world. And how if you really integrate that idea, that makes you a person who is worthy to appreciate what Olam Haba is about. So now we're going to begin, and hopefully we'll do the first seven lines today. That would be a nice goal to achieve. It'll probably take about 3 to 4 weeks to finish the whole Ashrei, at least on a simple, nice level of understanding Ashrei. So let's start with a question. Okay, I need two volunteers here. Who would like to be a volunteer? Sharon. Okay. I would like you for the next 30 seconds to pick someone in the room and say a praise about them, please. What? Okay, she's closest to you. Okay, so go for 30 seconds. Just say a praise.
Okay, I'd like to say.
Don't make it too mushy here. Okay. I'm going to start crying. You know, it's like,
I just have a lot of praise for Faye. I think she's very courageous. I know that. I think she's quite reserved and shy, yet, you know, you see her in situations where she stands up and she speaks in public. Even though it's not her favorite thing to do in the world, she stands up and she finds the courage and she does it and she motivates all of us and gives us a lot of inspiration. And I don't know, sometimes I think I could learn from that.
Okay, that's enough. Okay. That's fine. I mean, you could go on and on, and that's wonderful, but it's enough for what I'm trying to prove right now. Okay, does anybody, you just heard that praise, right? Does anybody think that Sharon was presumptuous in making those praises?
No.
No. Why not?
They were true.
They were true. You know what you say?
Because we know Faye.
We know Faye.
And they were reality.
You're all women. You could relate to another woman. I wouldn't say what she said was very presumptuous at all. Okay, that's one scenario. Okay, everybody's happy with that one? Anybody found any? Anybody says, who is she to say these praises about? Anybody felt that way about her? No? She's very nice. People. Okay, now I'm going to, let's say we'll pick me now. And I'm going to give praise of an artwork. Okay? This is a magnificent work of art. It really looks nice. It really is good looking, you know? I like it. It's really cool. Okay? So now, if any of you taken an art course? Any of you?
We're trying.
Okay? So anybody here who has taken an art course says, who is he to start praising any work of art? He doesn't know the first thing about art. He doesn't know anything about imagery and strokes. I know there's a lot out there. I just don't know any of it. Or if you take me, the next best thing, take me to a philharmonic concert to hear Bach and Brahms and these people, and I'll say, oh, well, that was cool. It was nice music, you know? Didn't you? I don't even know how to even begin to describe it, right? But if I would start giving a whole praise of something that I don't even know anything about, then everyone would say, what a presumptuous guy for him to start talking about things he doesn't know anything about. Right? Do you understand the two things here? Okay, so now what we're about to do is to sing praises of God. Does it fall into the category of Sharon praising a fellow person or the category of me praising an artwork?
We're praising, we're appreciative of all the stuff that we're
getting.
It's like, how amazing is
the show? Okay, now, the question is, isn't it a bit presumptuous to praise God?
No.
Doesn't praise imply some understanding of what you're praising? Okay, before you answer, I'll read a couple Gemaras to you. But to try to understand, you know, can we really, truly praise God? So, for example, the Talmud tells us a story. There was a person who went to be the chazan, to daven for the Amud. He starts the Shemona Esrei, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Yoseinu, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora, Vahadir, Vahamitz, Vahazuz, Hamiti, Hayirui, Hachazok, Havadai, Hanichbad. You're not familiar with those words, are you? Right? He's going on and on. So the rabbi there waited till the guy finished. He went on and on. He finished. He said, are you done with your praises? He says, what are you praising God so much? What are you praising God so much? Me, even the words Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanora. Those three words. I wouldn't have the chutzpah to say them unless Moshe said we could say it. And the men of the great assembly, who were prophets amongst them, incorporated and said, this is what you could say. Had they not done that, I wouldn't even have said that. And you going rattling off praises? And he says, it's a parable to a king, who they praise the king, you know, with thousands about his wealth of thousands of gold pieces, right? And then of silver pieces and then of copper pieces. He says, is this a praise to the king? Right? In other words, what they're saying is, who are you to start praising God? Do you even understand what the word Gadol means when it's associated with God? Right? You can have the chutzpah say, had Moshe not said it, we wouldn't say anything. Because whenever you come about to say a praise of something, there is an assumption that I know what I'm talking about. Alright? So okay, so you know a little bit about faith, you could say what you're talking about, right? But do you really know what you're talking about? You're talking about God? So this is the issue that a person should have when they're about to start to praise God. You should be taken aback. Who am I to start talking about God? This is the first question that has to be addressed. Right? And it's a very scary thing. It's interesting, or the Talmud in another place, is it similar to a person who tries to praise a priceless jewel? A priceless jewel and try to praise it. And they say the more you praise it, the more you're denigrating it. Sometimes when you start praising things, praise, by definition, is very limiting. I mean, it's this, and that's it. Right? So, certain things you could praise, that you really understand everything that's going on. Let's say you're a watchmaker, and you've made many watches. So somebody shows you a watch, you know watches inside and out. You could say, this is an amazing watch. How do you know? Because I know watches. Oh, he's an amazing God. How do you know? Oh, I know gods. That's already, you're going to have yourself problems. That's big problems. So this is the issue that the beginning of this Ashrei prayer is going to deal with, this issue. And you find something similar. Let's just look for a minute, another prayer that's gets a bad rap. Anim Zemiros. We don't even sing it in our shul. page 484. It's usually said by a child at the end of the davening. By the way, the reason why children really say it, you know why? I personally think, and this is from what I've seen from what the Piazetz Rebbe has been teaching, is, you know, children are more honest than anybody else. The most beautiful prayers come from kids and not from adults. Because adults are always thinking, what does God want me to say? Kids are not pretentious. Kids, they just say what's on their heart. So some, you know, the most beautiful part of davening, it's not, you know, there's two differences. This kid gets up and go, oh, how cute and how sweet. You know, you have to understand what's cute and what's sweet and what's not cute and sweet about a kid. The fact he's a little kid and he's like a big man in the shul, isn't that cute? That's a narishkeit. That's a nice, ooh, my little five-year-old, he's like with the big guys up there, isn't that cute? That's a narishkeit. And that shouldn't be why you feel good about it. I'll tell you why you should feel good about it, the real reason why you should feel good about it, but that's not the real reason. And we have these visions, ooh, he's a little big man. You know, it's silly. He's a little boy and finished. That's not good. But the rabbis say, a little child, whatever he said, comes right from his neshama. That is what's beautiful and sweet about a little child. Not that he's like a big man. No, because he's not like a big man. That's what makes a kid special. You and I start talking, we're like a cheshbon. Oh. Should I tell the person? No, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say they might get insulted. And we rarely say what really is in our souls. Right? We're too sophisticated. And therefore we don't even know how to talk with our neshamas. Right? A little child says the emes. He says the truth because it's coming right out of his neshama. If a little kid sings Adon Olam, there's no pretentiousness. It's mamish coming right out of his neshama. That's what's the chain, the charm of a little child singing. Right, that is what's beautiful. A little child sings Anim Smiris, that's beautiful because they say mamish the truth that's there. That's and that's why we have kids saying it, and that's really how we should be understanding that. Great gedolim, great rabbis, even when they were older, they talked like little children. They had that sweetness of a little child because they had no pretentiousness, and you'd speak to them and you know, of course, they were highly intelligent, but the way they spoke, the way they even looked, was like five-year-olds. Like a little kid, because they never lost that. It was only when they spoke, just their neshama was speaking. Nothing else was speaking. So you have, for example, Nadan Zemiros. Look at the English. I shall compose pleasant psalms and weave hymns, because for you shall my soul pine. Very nice. My soul desired the shelter of your hand to know every mystery of your secret. As I speak of your glory, my heart yearns for your love. Therefore, I shall speak of your glories, and your name I shall honor with loving songs. It means I want to say nice things. Right? I shall relate your glory, though I see you not. I shall allegorize you. I shall describe you, though I know you not. See what he's saying? Through the hand of your prophets, through the counsel of your servants, you allegorize the splendorous glory of your power. Right? Well, what's he saying? In the next one. Your greatness and your strength, they described the might of your works. They allegorized you, but not according to your reality, and they portrayed you according to your deeds. You see what's going on over here? He's saying he is bringing out a very, very fundamental concept, and it's throughout this prayer, which is quoted, and I'll just quote you a few lines from the Sefer HaIkrim. It's written by Rabbi Yosef Albo, the Spanish philosopher who lived in the medieval times. We discussed this once in the Derech Hashem class many moons ago. Let me just read a little bit, and you'll get the idea. How do we deal with talking about God? He says, what about these characteristics and these praises of God? So Rav Yosef Albo writes, he says, the descriptions that we make of God, they are in terms of his actions. For example, when Moshe asked Hashem, Moshe says to Hashem, please let me have a vision of your glory. I want to see you. And what does Hashem says? I'll make my good pass before you, and when I'll call out with the name of God before you, I shall show favor when I choose to show favor, I'll show mercy when I choose to show mercy. And then God said, you will not be able to see my face, for no human being can see me and live. Behold, there is a place near me, stand on the rock, and it will be when my glory passes by, I'll place you in the cleft of the rock, I'll remove my hand, you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. One second. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to see God. He wanted to know God. And God says, sorry, you can't. It's not possible. But you know what? As I pass by, I'll let you see the back. And God descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And he, Moshe, called out in the name of God. God passed before him and proclaimed, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'chanun, Erech, Apayim, the 13 attributes of mercy. What did God say? I'll tell you what I do, but I cannot tell you what I am. And that is a fundamental principle. That's the first thing we have to understand over here. Yeah, question?
Question is that doesn't that give us a reason to praise God? The fact that we see manifestations on earth.
That's what we're going to say. That's the only thing you can praise.
But that's a result of directly from him. So we know him because if that's what he...
You don't know him. You only know what he does. There's a big difference between the two of them.
But don't you know what somebody's about by their actions?
No. You can only know... But other people, maybe. But not God. Yeah. That's the difference. You could say that Faye is very kind. How do you know? Well, she does a lot of kind things. You can assume she's kind. But could be maybe she's not. Maybe she's fooling everybody. Who knows? But we don't assume that. We assume what you see is what you get. She does kind things. We can assume she's kind. But why she's kind, then we have to start to theorize, why is she kind? I don't know why she's kind. Maybe she's essentially a kind person. Maybe she just doesn't know how to say no to people. Who knows? We can speculate. With God, all we know is one thing. He does kindness. We can't begin to plumb the depths of, well, what is it about him that triggers that kindness?
The
point is, we can get into a big danger of our starting to describe what he is. If you start to describe what God is, you're making a big mistake, because whatever he is, you could never describe. Because once you can describe it, you've quantified God as a physical being. And that's one thing, he is definitely not physical.
But don't we say that? We say he is merciful. He is...
Chanun v'ach, Hashem, Hashem. But what it means is he does mercy. From our perspective, it looks like he's merciful. But it's more what he does. That's what Hashem always says, you know me by what I do, but not what I am. When we use these terms, that's what we're saying. All these terms are only terms of what he does. We'll give you a few more examples. It looks like it's what he is, but it's not. It's what he does. And all the rabbis speak about this. Once you start describing what he is, you're rendering him into a physical being, and that just cannot be. There's no such thing as God being a physical being, because then he's not a perfect being. The whole fundamentals of Yiddishkeit go out the window once you... And that's where Christianity gets into trouble, into big trouble, when they start... They didn't get this vort. They just read what it said in the Old Testament without any good commentaries. And they came up, oh, this is what he is. So we can start playing around. Once we know he's this and this, we can start making up all kinds of things what he is. We can't do such a thing. Yeah?
Saying the physical world that we live in, this is the way it is with so many things that we interface with. I look at a computer only as an email. I don't understand its depth. And the same thing with the pictures. Although you only looked at the picture as it's pretty and it's nice, because that's all it meant to you, although there is tons of depth and, you know, so much
right.
more detail in everything. So really, it's parallels to a lot of the way we live. The end of
which is not correct.
No, but I'm saying the end of your life, you live this way, the same way you live with Hashem, never really knowing all of his depth. You basically, by the end of your life, never knew the real depth of your TV or your video or your tons of things.
Okay, that's true.
Much greater
that's true.
And understanding that we never touch upon.
That's
we
true.
We can only praise it and only interact with it.
Yeah, but there's nothing wrong with me saying that the computer is great for emails.
Right, there is nothing.
You haven't done any harm by doing that. But if you say that God is merciful, then you're doing a tremendous disservice to God. I don't care if you don't understand.
We always say in Tefillah, Hashem is merciful.
But that's not what he is.
So
It's what he does. That's what he does, but not what he is. That's a very important idea. You never can say what he is, because you cannot describe a being that's not physical. You cannot. Especially Hashem. You cannot describe Hashem. It's beyond description. Once you begin to describe God, you're limiting God.
So all we're describing,
and that's not a praise. Okay. Once you've limited God, that's an insult to God.
So you're only describing his actions.
Only his actions, but not what he is.
So when you say, like, big,
we're going to talk about it in a minute. Okay. I'll get to the Gemara. I'll quote it. Okay. I'll tell you what big means. We'll tell you in a minute what it means.
But isn't it because we've been misled by the translations and everything?
Of course, that's why you're coming to a prayer class. That's why you're coming to a prayer class. Exactly for that reason. You don't want to be a slave. I mean, our school does as good a job as it can as a translation. Once it starts making any commentaries, the book would be 50,000 pages. And no one would use it. We've got to use a book that we... Okay, at least, you know, he's big as opposed to a, you know, a shrimpy. You know, but... You know, so it's better than calling him shrimpy. At least, you know, you say gadol. I don't even know what gadol means. Okay, big. Okay, you got something to say. But you're so far away from, that's why you go to a prayer class. You can really understand what's going on over here. Not to make any of these mistakes. These are massive mistakes. Once you start getting some physical terms and attributing to God, then he's your peer. He's your peer. I can criticize him. I could say what I want because I know God. I know God, and when he does things I don't like, I'll tell him off, and I'm going to be upset with him. That's what the Zohar says. The Zohar says that God is hidden and revealed. Hidden and revealed. Both. What does it mean, hidden and revealed? Hidden to the extent that you never will know what he is. And therefore, he can never come under your criticism. Never you feel like you're a peer of his. I don't like what he did, and therefore I give up the religion. He's hidden, you can't understand him. He's beyond understanding. But revealed, but a God that is totally, I know nothing about, how can I have any relationship with him? Okay, so he reveals a little bit. And from what you see he does, you can have a relationship in terms of what you see that he does. So you have some being you could talk to, you can relate to on some level, but understand, you're not really relating to the ultimate being. The ultimate being you're not relating to. And that's a very important concept to understand. You know, the same God you'll praise one day will be the same, if you think it's him, will be the same God you'll curse tomorrow. Because you're imputing all kinds of physical characteristics that just don't exist by God. Okay, whatever we think kindness is, it looks like God does kind things, and he does. But there's so much there that you don't even see, you don't even know, you can't even comprehend. When you're kind, it's because you're in the mood to be kind. God doesn't need a mood to make him kind. He doesn't need to be in the mood. Are you always kind, Sharon? Not always. And many times, but not always. And sometimes it's because you're not in the mood to be kind. Oh, so then you start turning around, you want it to be a sunny day for your wedding, and it rains. So I guess God was in a bad mood today. People will say that. Because he doesn't like me. He's just an Irish guy. You know, because he's one of the guys. He's not one of the guys. That's the whole point. You got to be very careful when you start talking about God. Don't lower down what he is by thinking you're talking about him. You're just talking about what he does. That's a very, very important use. So some people don't understand this and they just fall off the tracks. And he explained, and it goes into great deal, the commentary here, why they say all these things. So there's an example. Right, the Gemara in Brachos says, okay, so for example, we talk about Hashem. Lucha Hashem, famous line. Lucha Hashem, ha-gedula, va-ha-gevura, va-ha-tiferes, va-netzach, va-hod. To you, Hashem, is the gedula, the bigness, right? Ha-gedula, va-gevura, the might, va-tiferes, and the glory. So what's this? Right? So greatness, says the rabbi, what does it mean? So the rabbis say, Gedula, Zumas Abrashis, this is the creation of the world. He's big. What do you mean he's big? He created the world. He did a big thing. That means he's big. Big. Big is creation. Mystics say big is a code word for kindness. He does kind things. And that's how you become big. That's how you become expansive. Our understanding of God is he kind of going beyond his borders, so to speak. Right? Gevura refers to the exodus from Egypt. He pounded the heads of the Egyptians. He destroyed them. He did an act of a warrior. Splendor is the sun and moon that still stood still in the heavens for Joshua. When Joshua fought a war, that was, you know, had Rachmanis, he had mercy on Joshua to finish the battle one day. It's Tiferes, splendor. Eternity, Netzach, is the downfall of Rome. Beauty is the battle of the valley of Arnon. When Hashem destroyed the enemies who want to destroy Jews, they didn't know. They don't have to remember all this, you know. Or Rabbi Akiva argued, he said, man, greatness is splitting of the sea. Might is the plague of the firstborn. Splendor is the giving of the Torah. Eternity is Jerusalem. And beauty is the Holy Temple. It doesn't matter. You don't have to remember each and every one of these. But the point is, the Gemara understood. It's not what he is, it's what he does. That's the most important aspect of this whole thing that he's telling us over here. What is it that God does? And that's what we're relating to. Okay? And therefore, God says, this is what I do. 13 attributes of mercy. These are 13 different ways of describing what I do with the Jewish people when they don't behave. How I act in certain ways towards them. Right? And that's what Moshe wanted to know, what God is. And Hashem said, you're never going to know what I am, but I can tell you what I'm doing. Okay? So based on this, let's now look at, let's come back to the Ashrei, back on 66. And let's start read the Ashrei. And this is exactly what he's going to say in the first seven lines. Is the first part of the Ashrei, yeah?
So when we look at these things, it's easy to see what he does. They're all very nice and pleasant and nice stuff. But what about when Hashem is doing things that people see as happening?
So I guess you're going to have to wait till we get through more of the Ashrei. can only do one piece at a time. And, you know, we have to first say, you're thinking ahead, as they say. And first we got to get the first part down. And when we get the first part down, then later on, towards the end of the Ashrei, he'll deal with your question. So let's begin. Page 66. Tehillah la David. This is the ultimate song of praise of King David. And let's see what he says. He says, with the Aleph, Haromimcha Elohai HaMelech V'avorecha Shimcha Li'olam V'ed. English? I will exalt you, my God, the King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. What's that? I'm about to say praises to you. I'm about to elevate you, right? As he says in the next line, "B'chol yom avorecheko." Every day I will bless you. Va'ahalal shimchom v'ed. I will laud your name forever and ever. So the rabbis say that the word Melech and Elokai, Elokim, those are names that describe what God does. And your name, what will I bless? Avorcha Shimcha. I will bless your name. A name is, what's a name? A name is something we use so other people know who we're dealing with. In other words, God doesn't need a name. Does God need a name? Hey God, come here please. Why does anybody need a name? If you lived in a desert island, nobody was there, would you need a name? No. A name is for identifying purposes so other people know who they're dealing with. Before God created the world, he needed no name. He doesn't need a name. But now there's Jews in the world and they want to talk to God. So guess what? He gave himself a name. Name is for external use only. Not for internal use. When you talk to yourself, do you use your name?
I talk to myself.
You should. It's a good thing to talk to yourself. You know, somebody's getting you upset. So, I don't say, Yossi, you shouldn't get angry. I say, I shouldn't get angry. I don't use my name when I talk to myself. I don't need to call myself by name. I know who I am. If I see somebody else getting upset, I say, Moishi, don't get angry. Well, because as opposed to this one or that one. A name is for descriptive purposes in terms externally. But internally, you don't need a name. So therefore, what is King David saying? He's saying, Avorcha Shimcha, I will bless your name, but not who you are. Every day I will bless you, and I will sing the praises of your name forever. So the first two lines, he's just saying, you know, God, I'm going to praise you now. And I'm going to praise you forever and ever. Okay, different terms that he's using. I'm not going to get into all the details. Or just simple means, just to understand what he's saying. This is what I'm about to do. He's not going to really do it until we get to the letter Ches. The first seven lines, he's just like, this is what I'm going to do. Get in your mind. You should break the Ashri into parts. First part is the first letter, Aleph through Zion, is basically just saying, this is what I'm about to do. Ches, the letter Ches, that begins the actual praises. But first, King David wants to make it clear, how am I going to go about even praising God? So first I'm saying, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to praise you forever. As long as I can live, I'm going to praise you. But I'm going to praise using terms that are descriptors of what he does. Elohim, the word Elohim means master of all forces. That's a good description of what God does. He's the master of all forces. I don't know who he is, but he is the master of all forces. You can use certain terms, doesn't really tell you who they are, what they are. You know, you could use a word like my savior. Does it tell me who he is? No, but he saved me. You know? Okay, Elohim, master of all forces. That's true. God is the master of all forces. Doesn't tell you who he is. Being the master of a force just says what he does. He masters all the forces. There is no force in this world that acts without God. That's what he does. Melech, he's a king. What do you know about a king? A king. Does that tell me who he is? Someone is a king. George, King George. Does that tell me who George is? It tells me his position. And we know one thing about a king. Nothing stands in the will of a king. And God's the king of all kings. Nothing stands in his way. That's what he does, not what he is. So those are good two examples. Elohim and Melech is what he does, not what he is. Shimcha, your name I will bless. Not you, I can't bless you. I don't know who you are. I know, it's a big difference. Can't bless you. The name, that's the name we tag on. You know, that's what we call him because we got to call him something. But I don't know who he is by the name I'm calling him. Those words are not describing who he is. It just describes, you know, what we call him. That's all. No, it's not really. Not really.
If I say...
Any name we're using, it's just describing, you know, how we're impacted by what he does upon us. There's no such name that could tell us who he is, which he can't. You cannot. He is beyond the physical. How could we use a term to describe? If he is not physical, how could we describe what he is? His is not, we don't have definitions. We don't have any kind of comprehension to understand what the is that does. Can you describe something that isn't physical? I can't. I couldn't even begin to do it. Yeah.
If I say, let's say, Rabbi Michalowicz teaches great Torah classes, doesn't that make you
a Torah teacher? That says what I do, not what I am.
But you can't do what you're doing if you're not that thing.
No, I do this. Who I really am? Maybe my wife knows, but nobody else. Maybe. And even that's a maybe, because, you know, maybe I don't even know who I am.
I was just going to say, so you could use this argument philosophically to say that none of us know who we are, because each one of us has a soul, and the soul is not physical.
There are ways to understand your neshama in this world. A neshama is a creation. It's already different. Neshama is a created thing that God created. And therefore, you can begin to understand a neshama. But as well, you can't understand what a neshama is, but you can understand what a neshama does. But that's still a vast improvement to know what a neshama does. Most of us don't know what our neshamas are doing inside of us. Then we only know what our bodies do, not what our neshamas are doing. You think you really know who I am just because I give good Torah classes? You don't know who I am.
No, it's part of who you are.
No, it's part of what I do. It's part of what I do. I do. There could be people who give bad Torah classes, good Torah classes, boring Torah classes, interesting Torah classes. That just defines how well I do something, but it doesn't say what I am. What I am, you don't know if I'm a sensitive person or a callous person or a mean person, a person who hates people, a person who loves people. You don't know anything about me. You just know I give classes. That's all. That's what I do. Okay, you can guess, maybe. Oh, the people who give classes are monsters. We're monsters. They're, you know, chas v'shalom. I don't want to, you know, there are certain people give great classes, they're terrible people. That's who they are. It's a terrible person giving a class. Could be a wonderful person giving a class. But we don't know. We don't know who we are.
We're saying, Hashem, we recognize that you're all of those things when we say Shema.
No, you're the source of all of those things, but you aren't all of those things. Everything that's in this world comes from God, but that's not what God is. It's a very important rule. It's a lot of people have difficulties with it because they weren't taught properly when they were kids to understand this idea. And that you can't get up. Listen, and you got to work on it. Got to work on it. If it's the first time you're hearing this idea, you're going to have to work on it a little bit. But this is the reality. King David, he's expressing this. You're going to see in the next line, as he goes on and on to tell us, you know, the challenges involved in this activity. All right? But that's what he's saying. I'm going to say this. Let's look at Gimel. This even gets better now. Gadol Hashem is another name. Gadol. But now we understand what Gadol means because you see the Talmud says, Gadol Hashem, Hashem is great. Umelo Mo'od and exceedingly lauded. But look at the next clause. But Felid Dalaso, but in his greatness, Ein Cheker, it's beyond investigation. I don't really understand what it means when I'm saying he's great. I can understand what I see looks great. So the rabbi said, what's great? Great is his creating the world. Or great is taking the Jews out of Egypt. That's when he does great things. I can't investigate it. I don't really understand the greatness that's behind all that. He's telling you right now, I don't know this. Ein chek, it's beyond investigation. I'm going to say a lot of things, but it isn't going to be close to what the real reality is because there's just no way of knowing this. Okay? So now why do I do it at all? So the next line in Dalet tells you why I do it. Because door l'dor yishabach masecha. From generation to generation, they praise your actions. Again, it's your actions. Not yishabchucha, not to praise you. Yishabach masecha. They praise your actions. Ugevura secha, and your deeds of greatness. Yagidu, they relate. In other words, since I saw earlier generations do it, so I'm just copying them. That's all. Moshe Rabbeinu did it. The Anshek Des Zagdola, or they're after David, right? It doesn't count. But people before me said it, so I'm saying it. And what did they tell? What kind of praises? About Masecha, about what you do, but not what you are. Then they relate over your greatness. So you know what? So since they do it, so that's what I'm going to do. Hadar kivod hodecha, the splendorous glory of your power, v'divrei niflo secha sicha, and your wondrous deeds I will discuss. If they do it, I'll do it. Right? And similarly, as we see, And we'll take it a step further now. And since, next line, Ve'ezuz narasecha yomeru, and your awesome power, they will speak. Okay, they will speak. Ugedulas chasaprena, and your greatness, I shall relate. Back to the I. And therefore, and since I do it, because I learned it from before me, generations after me are going to do it. So next line, Zecharav tuvcha yabiyu, a recollection of your abundant goodness they will utter, v'tzid kaschei ranenu, and your righteousness they will sing exultingly. In other words, and I learned it from previous generations, and therefore I do it, and therefore after me, future generations are going to do it, and this is the only way praise is ever going to happen, and therefore if you want to incorporate my tefillah to be your tefillah, my words to be your words, understand that there's a certain limitation that's going on over here. And let's only try to focus on what Hashem does and not focusing on what Hashem is. Okay? And that's what the first seven stanzas are saying. I want to sing. What kind of song? The kind of song that previous generations, about what you do but not what you are, and I hope future generations pick up on that and do the same thing too. That's the first seven stanzas. And we could just add one more thing from the Malbim, which is always very helpful. The Malbim tells us there's a big difference between the word Hallel and Shevach. I don't know if I mentioned it in this class a couple of weeks ago. I mentioned a little bit, and I'm going to say a little bit more. Okay, the Malbim is always very careful about every word. There's no such thing as two words meaning the same thing. No such thing. Hallel, praise. Shevach is praise. What's the difference? So he says a very nice idea. He says Shevach does mean praise, no question about it. But there's another word that's similar to that, and that's called in Hebrew Mashbiach. Mem Shin Beis Yud Ches. Same root as Shevach. Mashbiach. Mashbiach means to improve something, or using our current terms, upgrade. You can improve something, can't you? New and improved. Right? So what we can do, there's praise, and then there's improved praise. What do we mean by this? So the Malbim says, very simple. As generations have passed, even through science we can understand deeper praises of God by having more knowledge. As great as we think Hashem was, but guess what? Once we understood things at the nuclear level, we began to really understand how unbelievably awesome God is. You know, you look at an animal from the outside, but once you cut them up and look inside and you have the medical understanding to understand there's a circulatory system and these things, and you begin to, you know, you go through those books on the designer world that I've talked to you about, and you begin to really look at the incredible complexity of what's going on. And that only happens as generations go further. And we begin to appreciate how much more God is doing for us. So every generation is, the praise is mashpiach. It is an upgrade. We are upgrading the level of praise for God. Right? Whatever that people praised Him 200 years ago, we can praise Him even better now. And that's what it means. Dor l'dor, generation to generation, yishabach ma'asecha. We'll give shevach, we'll give greater praises to God as the generations move on. When you see prophecies said hundreds of thousands of years ago that are coming true, exactly the way the prophet said it, that becomes an upgrade of our appreciation of what God does for us. And that's what it finishes the line, Ugevurascha, and your greatness, Yagidu, they will relate. What is Yagidu? Yagidu is a root Hagodah. Hagodah. What's it saying? Omar and Higid? Omar is said, Higid is said. Said over, tell over, what's the difference? So Reb Chaim Volozhin says, two words, the definition of Haggadah, Perusho, he says, Raza de Milsa, the secret of the thing. In other words, that's why the Haggadah is called the Haggadah. It's not merely telling over a story. Why is the Pesach story called the Haggadah? It's not we just tell a story. We give it over deeply. We get to the guts of it. We really, what does it really mean that the Jewish people came out of Egypt? What was the reason why God took us out? What was the purpose of all this? To go deeper and deeper into the story. To appreciate more what's coming out. To bring out, by doing that, even bring out what's inside of you. The more, call on Marvel Asab, whoever says more, Hareza Meshubach, you're even a better person. You bring out from yourself who and what you are. So the whole point of the Haggadah is to upgrade God in our perceptions. To give God an upgrade, so to speak. So King David is saying, in every generation, it is possible to give God an upgrade. It's not that the other generations, you know, weren't great. But the point being as every generation moves on and we have the past with us and we build on that past, so now we have even more appreciation by the new information that comes out that people didn't know before. And if the Rambam lived now, he'd have even a better time telling us how great God is than what he did in his day. Nothing take away from the Rambam at all. But there's information that was not known. So that's the whole point of Dor L'Dor Yishabach Ma'asecha. From generation to generation, then we're able to really get a deeper appreciation of the kind of things that Hashem does for us. Okay? So that is the introductory first seven lines. Okay? So we'll just do one line of praise. You'll feel you at least did something. You say, he just told us an introduction. Say, I didn't learn. What'd you learn? Say, he told us that the king is about to praise him. Praise what he does, not what he is. But it's important to realize, you know, otherwise it's just, you know, the problem with these things, just real bunch of lines. They all sound nice lines. I will praise, I will this, I will that. I don't know. It's nice stuff, but I don't really. You have to see there's pieces here. Just like when I guess when you were in school, a havdol, when you had poetry classes. Well, what did Longfellow mean when he said this part? He's trying to develop this. So, you know, you have the best poet of ever time, King David. So appreciate exactly what every step is saying. So we'll just do the next line, and we'll give you a simple meaning. And then next week we're going to get into much. Is everybody okay to come to a class next week? It's the day after Shavuos. Are you guys going to be like alive? I don't mind to do it. It's just I have to prepare a lot. But I don't mind if people come. If you'll come, I'm happy to prepare. But if three people show up, then it's just a little bit.
It's before Shavuos.
No.
Wow. No, it's before that.
I'm just saying, you're all going to be here next week?
Yes.
Okay, fine. Then we'll put it in and we're going to have it. Okay, so let's just look at the next line. Okay, everybody's clear on the first seven lines? Now we're going to say it tomorrow. Next time you say it, you'll understand what these seven lines are. Now we begin the praise. Okay, I'm going to give you a little taste, but the much deeper will be next week. Chanun v'arachum Hashem. The next two lines go together. Erech apayim v'gadol chasid. Gracious and merciful is Hashem, slow to anger and great in bestowing kindness. And tes, tov Hashem lakol. Hashem is kind to everyone. V'rachamav al kol ma'asav, and His mercies are on all His works. Okay, so in one word, what would you say this is a praise of? In one word, what would you say it is? What are these two lines? He's kind. He's kind. How kind is He?
Huge kind.
Huge kind.
Big.
Big kind, right? I'll call myself on all His creations. So says the commentary, the Iyun Tefillah, he says, HaPasuk HaZeh, this Pasuk, Hu Iker Gadol Ban Hages Hashem Yisbarach HaSoy Lamad, is a big principle in how God runs His world. And then he adds, V'halavai, and I wish, she yisnagu al piv kol boi olam, if everybody else in the world would act like God. If people could emulate this thing, oh, it would be such a wonderful thing. Because why? What does it say? His mercy is upon who? Does it say it's on tzaddikim?
No.
Does it say it's on chassidim?
No.
What does it say? Does it say those who do what He says? It says what? I'll call Masav on all what He does. Lakol to everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who you are. When the Egyptians were drowning in the sea and the angels wanted to sing Shira to God, the Gemara says, the angels wanted to sing Shira, to sing a song to God as the sea split. And God says, my Egyptians, my creatures are drowning and you want to sing song? Nothing doing. You can't sing. Because I had to do something I didn't want to do. Rabbi Shua ben Levi, you know, they lived in the real bad times, the Romans. Can you imagine what these Romans were? We can't understand that cruelty. Like, take Charles Manson and multiply it to the power of 10. Okay? To the power of 10, now you might begin to appreciate what a Roman was. What it meant living during Roman oppression. Okay, so comes Rabbi Shimon Levi. He wants to pray to God to destroy them. And you have all kinds of mystical ways to do it, and it didn't work out. He couldn't pull it off. God wouldn't let him do it. Why? Because God has mercy on all His creations, even on these wicked people, even on these people. The famous story of Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir was living in a neighborhood where there were people called Biryonim. Gang people, and they made his life miserable. So he's about to pray that Hashem should kill him. His wife, his clever wife, says, "What are you doing? I'm praying to kill him. Why? these terrible people. Unbelievable. You know what it means? That they're making, I can't serve Hashem. This is terrible. So she quotes a pasuk from King David. It says, you know, Yitamu chatoim min ha'aretz u'rishoyim ha'irinim. Let sin stop in the world and there'll be no more wicked people. It doesn't say that the sinners should stop in the world. It says the sin should stop. Pray better they should stop sinning than that they should die. So he prayed and they stopped sinning. It's a whole question how that happened, but what's the point? Who are you to say who should live and who should die? See, now even though maybe, you know, these are big tzaddikim, but the problem is many people believe that anyone who disagrees with me is a Rasha. And therefore you should die. It's very easy for us to label people as Rishoyim, and therefore we're very quick to want to destroy people. So guess what we can learn from God? God is kind even to the real Rasha. So I heard a great story. There's a rabbi who was living in Jerusalem at the time, and they moved to a new neighborhood, and almost every day is in Israel, there's scorpions coming in their house. Scorpions, not like gardener snakes, scorpions. You know, and it's, you know, though they are scorpions that are deadly, lethal, and those are not lethal. So it's they call exterminators. Exterminators says you can't get rid of the scorpions. How do you get rid of the scorpions? You can't get rid of them unless you're going to burn out a mile of field across the house, which we can't do. I mean, you can't get rid of scorpions this way. So then he starts asking, you know, then he's asking Shabbos, can he kill a scorpion on Shabbos? This and that. So, you know, they're having problems. They don't know what to do. So these people, so he went to his Rebbe, Reb Scheinberg. May he live long. So he tells Reb Scheinberg the problems. So Reb Scheinberg says, you call Sturman? Yeah, he tells him the whole story. So Scheinberg says, get me out the Perek Shira. He says, you know what it says in Perek Shira? So what's Perek Shira? Perek Shira is a chapter that King Solomon authored that shows you every song that every animal in the world sings to God. They got it now in art school. They got it fancy with pictures and everything, with English translations. Beautiful. It's a big school to say that, Shira. Anyway, so Scheinberg told this rabbi, he said, do you know the Shira for the scorpion? What does a scorpion sing? It's a song for the scorpion. So what does the scorpion sing? Tov Hashem lakol v'rachamov al kol ma'asov. This pasuk. Hashem is kind to all, and His mercy extends to all His creatures. So Scheinberg asked him, so why do you think he says that? The answer is, because King David once said, you know, God, I don't know why you created the spiders. I don't know why you created crazy people, why you created bees. And you know what? God showed him events in his life to show why there's a purpose for everything. There's a purpose for everything in this world, except for scorpions. They have no purpose. They have no redeeming value at all. A bee, it stings. It gives you honey. Even a wasp, it doesn't give you honey. But you know, when King David was running away, so, you know, a bee stung one of his enemies. It was helpful. Rav Scheinberg said, the scorpion, historically in the Torah, we never found a scorpion doing a good deed. You never saw a scorpion knocking off a Russia. The scorpion has no redeeming factors. So why did God create it? To prove the point that God has mercy even upon those who don't deserve it. That's the whole point of the scorpion. That God will have mercy for whatever reasons He feels fit. It says in the Torah, God says, I will be kind and merciful to those who I see fit. You can't understand why God is merciful. That's the whole point of scorpion. To prove the point that Hashem is kind to everybody. So now, Rav Scheinberg asked this rabbi, has there been anyone who you haven't been, we have to come back to the scorpion problem, right? Has there been anybody that you haven't been kind to lately? He says, well, you know, in our old house, they just moved to new house. In our old house, we lived in a different neighborhood. Happened to be, we were married, and it was Hanukkah, and we were lighting the candles, and a mashulach knocked on the door. A person collecting charity knocked on the door. So I was young and married, and wanted to do the mitzvah, said, oh, come inside, here, you can watch us light the candles. And we gave him some latkes, want to make him feel good, give him a little money, you know. And then he came back the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And this Mishuch made himself like a balabais, like he made himself as a regular in the house, and he criticized the cooking, and he said, you know, the food's not ready on time, like one of this kind of chevra. Like, and sometimes he'd come to the house when he wasn't there, when the wife was there. It was like one of those kinds of scenarios. I'm sure you've come across these kinds of people once in a while in your life. You're trying to be kind to them, but they seem to take over your life. So they didn't really know what to do. So anyway, it just happened. It just so happened to work out that they were about to move to a new place. So he asked the Shiloh to a different Rav. He says, do I have to tell this guy that we're moving? He says, no, Shalom Bayis, don't tell him you're going and this and that, and it's fine. So we moved and we never told the guy that we left. And we haven't seen him since. So Scheinberg says, you better find him. If I were you, I'd go find him. I'd go find him. So he looks, he goes, where are you going to find him? Mishulach, right? He goes to Yerushalayim, you know, you find him hanging around at the corner of wherever, Mea Shearim and whatever. He finds the guy, he brings him back. They have him, you know, he becomes a regular again, and the scorpions never came back. So what? Because why? Because they had to do Tov Hashem Lakol V'Racham V'Kol Masav. They had to be kind to all of God's creatures, even to this guy who was up as a nudnik for them. He was a big nudnik. I'm not saying you have to do this always, but if you want to get rid of scorpions. So that's the point. This is the first praise of Hashem, that Hashem is kind to all. And certainly, if anybody ever feels that, you know, sometimes we can be very negative on ourselves. We could say, you know, I'm such a bad person. I don't know why Hashem would ever want to be nice to me. And you say, you know, why should I even ask Hashem to help me? Because I've done so many bad things in my life. You know, sometimes people come to me and say, you know, I know I'm a bad Jew. People tell me that. I said, no, Chas V'Shalom, you should never say that. But people feel that I'm not such a good Jew. So you figure, if Hashem has mercy on the scorpion, and Hashem has mercy on all the people that Rabbi Meir want to kill and other families want to kill, Hashem says, you know, you don't know my cheshbonus, but you know what? I have mercy upon everyone. So the first praise, certainly for praise for you, to say to Hashem, you know, Hashem, you have mercy on everyone, and that includes even me. And even if I think I don't deserve your kindness, Hashem, you know, I can even ask you for kindness too. So at this point we will stop and we will review these two lines in light of the 13 attributes. Because if you look at these lines carefully, they sound very much like the 13 attributes, but they're different. And we're going to discuss the differences next week to appreciate what it has. Okay, have a nice Shavuos, everybody.